outside and saw the wonderful flakes coming down. Those things are humongous. I mean, they're like that big. These things are just coming down. I was wondering after we just put an ice sheet of ice underneath that, what that would be like. So you folks braved it, and glad that you were here this morning. I'd like to begin our time together with prayer, but we will be in several passages of Scripture. Now, those of you who like to risk getting paper cuts and getting through the different things, you're welcome to follow along. The rest of you that would like to just, you know, see it there on the screen, we've got that for you as well. Because I'm going to deal with a topic that the Scripture deals with from various vantage points. And I just wanted to make sure you'd have a chance to see what God says. That's more important than what I have to say about a subject, and be able to bring it all together. But let's begin our time together with prayer. Our Father, I just thank you for the songs this morning. They have just been a blessing to my heart, and just an encouragement to get together with my friends and to sing praises unto you. Father, I pray that now as we, it is our desire to use our voice, and me in particular right now, to use my voice as an offering to you, to be able to take the things that you have shown me from your Scriptures and be able to impart them to individuals that are here today. Father, I pray that you might use me as your vessel and that I might be able to accomplish that which you have brought me here for today. And we ask that you might be the one who receives the honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There is a subject that gets a lot of attention and has since about the 80s. Is regarding the issue of self-esteem. There's many books have been written on the topic. Many individuals who have been diagnosed as having a poor self-esteem, individuals need to increase their elements of self-esteem. And so I thought it important for us to take the time to talk about this subject as it comes into the venue of the Scriptures. And how can we deal with these various things? From my own personal testimony, if you knew me when I was a child, you would say, that guy's got to work on his self-esteem. Many of the activities that I went out for, I would try, and if I came up with the least thought of failure, I would quit. Most of the time when I walked around, I walked like this, never tripped. I always knew where all the cracks were. When I talked, I would mumble, and half the time people didn't know what I was saying, and I would purposefully just mumble something and trail off at the end to see if they were really paying attention, and I would usually find out they weren't because they didn't ask me what I was saying, and so I would go on. I was very hesitant to want to be involved with activities that involved other people. Spent a great deal of my time in my room. My mom helped me out by getting a television put in my room so I could just sit there and be by myself. Friends would call and say, you want to go out and do something? No, I'm busy. I'm watching TV. So my life was pretty much characterized by an individual who had gone to solitude and had just avoided things. One of my least favorite things to do in class was discussion and to talk about things. It affected my grade quite a bit when we had they started these new social studies type courses where you had to interact with other individuals. Also, I had a great difficulty when it came time to give oral reports. I hated those things. I would purposefully not do my report until the last minute, hoping that something would happen, tragic or whatever, and that I wouldn't have to do that. I would go into each of those opportunities, and thank the Lord there wasn't a whole lot of them, with great pain and agony and physically it was a difficult time in my life. I had a hard time making friends and very difficult for me to express my opinion. At times when I would have an idea of what I thought, and if somebody else disagreed with me, it was very easy for me to change my mind about something because my concept was, well, I must be the one who's wrong because we differ. So I went through a lot of these things that psychologists might call low self-esteem. So I kind of have a invested interest in finding out what God says about this subject. Also because I have the opportunity to work with children and teens on a regular basis that many times is what is the major concern for their lives. Because there are individuals a lot like me and when I was that age, or even in more drastic situations. And the question is, how can we help them? How can we actually take the Scriptures and deal with individuals who are having difficulty accepting the way they are and moving on from what the circumstances have come in their life? So we're going to look at this issue of esteem. I've got two major points. If you're looking at the back of your bulletin, you'll see how it's broken up. The first one is going to be the esteem and ourselves. I took the time to look up the word esteem because I had some difficulties finding out what all does that mean to esteem something. So as I looked up in the dictionary, used Webster's and also used the thesaurus, I came down with four different words that I used as touch points to help me understand what esteem is, and then I had to look up those words in the dictionary to find out what they meant too, to make sure I was tracking in the right place for this. The first word that we have in regard to the four aspects of esteem is that of the issue of value. And I'll go through this rather quickly, then come back to each one of them. But value, that is the way of evaluating something as to what its worth is. When you esteem something, you're putting a value on it. Those that go to grocery stores or whatever and like to go shopping and you sit there with your calculator and you can do it in your mind, you're evaluating or putting value on what is the product versus the cost in which they are asking. The next thing is respect. Respect. And going back to value, one of the things that deals with us individually is measuring our confidence or our doubt. When we look at our value, are we looking at confidence or are we looking at doubt? Second, on respect, are we looking at concern for how we are, how we respond to things? Or are we looking at apathy, which we find very prevalent in our day-to-day? The third thing is favor. Favor. The concept of favor is basically being kind to some, showing favoritism, being kind to them, or the opposite might be cutting down or an equivalent word for that. And the fourth one, the word that went along with that was the word admire. Admire. That's an acceptance. Or if you don't have admiration for something, there's a dissatisfaction. Those are the four key words we're going to deal with regarding this issue of esteem. And I'm going to take the time to, first of all, in each of these, look at the danger zone. It won't take too long to develop that because you've seen it yourself, maybe even experienced it yourself in your danger zone as it applies to this particular issue regarding esteem. And then the second thing we want to do, though, is take the scriptures and apply the scriptures to it. Because it's very critical for us to see what the solution is. Because I am not convinced that the world has the answer to these issues. The world has some other ideas of how an individual should deal with how they think about themselves. And we'll find them running smack right into what the Word of God says. So what we have to do is try to take what will work and help a person who's having trouble wrestling with how they see themselves and help them be victorious in that area without having to pump up this self-pride and all these things that God's Word clearly denounces. So that's what our job is today. Let's look at the first one, the danger zone of value. Well, basically, is when we have value based on a comparison with others. We look at ourselves, we look at others. We look at how other people are successful, we're not. We start evaluating ourselves based upon what other people are, and when it comes down, the scales don't go in our favor. And a lot of individuals are wrestling with this concept that as they look at themselves and they look at other people, they don't consider themselves worthy because they're using other individuals as their benchmark as to what type of individual they should be. Second of all, we allow others to limit our abilities. Dr. Jim Dobson was talking about the experiment they had done with the largemouth bass. They had put the largemouth bass in a humongous tank that was about, well, I don't know how large it was, but it was a big tank. And within that tank, they had put little minnows. And the largemouth bass eats all those minnows as it goes in. And then what they do as a second stage of this experiment is they would take and slide a glass. Cool. Okay. They would slide a glass piece right in between where the minnows were and where the bass was. And the bass was now hungry by this time. And what would happen is that every time that the bass would go after the minnow, it would hit the glass instead. Okay, and they would do that and constantly work that until, I don't know how long the time period was, but basically did it until the bass got it in his head, you're not going to get those minnows. So then what they did, once the bass got it in his head, I have no idea how big a brain a bass has or whatever, but anyway, it got it through his little brain, and I'm not going to get these minnows, and they pulled the glass out. And then, even though this bass hasn't eaten and is very hungry, the minnows would swim around, even touching his gills, and it would not eat the minnows because it had conditioned in its mind that these are not available, these are not available. And what Dr. Dobson purports is that's what happens in the lives of many people. They are told over and over again, you can't do it. So what we conclude is, we can't do it. And that is a real situation, that we do get to the point where we can't do things. I grew up in a home similar to that. My mom was, and she'll admit this herself, she's very much a do-it-herself kind of person. And I'd try to work on something, and she'd come right back and change what I did because it just wasn't good enough. And so what I did is I got convinced that whatever job I did, somebody's going to come up behind me and change it anyways. So I always did it subpar because what my level of expectation was, somebody else is always going to do it. And I was convinced in my mind, because I'd heard it enough, that I'm not going to do as good enough job. And maybe some of you have experienced that too, that someone has told you, you can't do it, you can't do it. And so the total opposite of, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, it's where are you here, I know I can, I know I can, I know I can. And this is what this is talking about, of allowing others to limit what we can do. And basically, the stand I take on this is that we are not victims in this situation. We have very much a choice. If there's individuals that constantly put that glass down before us and allow us to hit it with our nose as we're going after the minnows, God has equipped us with the opportunity to make choices regarding that. We don't have to listen to those voices, and we don't have to respond to those types of things. And we'll look at scripture that will help us with that. But that's a danger zone, that letting others limit our abilities, therefore limiting how we see ourselves and what we can accomplish. And then basically running that same old record, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough. It's just, and this is I share with people many times that are wrestling with dominating thoughts that want to take over their lives. Just think of yourself as a computer. Most of us are fairly computer literate, and we know what a CD-ROM is. And we know that a CD-ROM, when you stick it in there, that thing that some people think is a cup holder, it's actually a CD-ROM drive, and you stick it in there, and when you access that, or you tell the computer, read this CD-ROM, you get the information off it. Folks, that's not too much unlike what our brain does. Our brain has various areas where things are allocated, and some of us have written on, just burned in our CD drive up here, I guess I should say hard drive, because some of you have really hard hit, but a CD, some of them are removable, I don't know. But anyway, the CD, the drive, it's written on there, just embedded on there, you're going to lose, you're going to lose, you're going to lose. That was what's written on my mind all the time when I was a kid. I would go out for a sport. I could give you numerous examples, because right now it's funny. Back then it was, but it's really funny, because I went out for baseball, T-ball. I mean, all you have to do is hit the ball off the tee, right? I mean, it's not that hard. Hit it off first thing. This guy on third base catches it. I mean, I'm thinking, nobody catches the ball in T-ball. You know, everybody gets to hit. Everybody gets to run first base except for Scott. Scott's the one. He's got to hit it to somebody and go back to the dugout. So that was my last experience with T-ball because I failed at it again. You know, there it is. Went out for wrestling. This was a fun one. So I got the chance to, I wrestled against a kid that I knew he was a superstar wrestler because his, all his brothers wrestled. Matter of fact, his brother, who was in high school, was actually refereeing the mat next to us. And so I knew that, he had, wrestling in his blood. He probably wrestled when he was 6 months old. I don't know. But I had never wrestled before, and I'm sitting there, and all I'm doing is I don't know what they're doing. They're holding up fingers and all that kind of stuff. And I'm just going to finally just go, and I lay down, and it's over, and that's my last wrestling. And time again, that's typical of what I did as a young person because I had written on my mind is you can lose and you can lose. And here's the clincher. When I got into junior high and the CB trend came out, I had my own little handle and I called myself the born loser. That was yours too, huh? Okay. We're in different areas, so we didn't cover each other. But at any rate, the idea of written on the mind, those particular messages, that's a danger zone. Now let's look at the Bible's ideas. How does the Bible rescue us from these various things? Because I'll tell you what, when I don't care what you would tell me back then, if you say, well, Scott, you just got to think better about yourself. I'm going to say, hey, I still hit the ball and I went to the third baseman. I got to go back to the dugout. I still got pinned in the first period. All these different things. They're just telling them I got to think better about myself. Wasn't going to cut it. There was something that needed to work on my heart, and the same thing is true. Bible idea is this. Number one, when we start looking at what our value is, we need to, A, compare it to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29 says this. This is not the whole verse, but this is the portion I want to highlight, because we've got lots of stuff and I've already wasted most of our time talking about my dumb stories. But He also predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Folks, if we focus on not how we're going to compare to other people or compare to any of these other things or what the world expects of us, but want and desire to be conformed to the image of Christ, then we have something that is worthwhile for us to evaluate. And when we start seeing ourselves change, and here's the thing about God. If you look through His Scripture, He talks about this concept of putting off and putting on. He's talking about this issue of taking a step this way, taking a walk. He's saying you don't become like Christ overnight. And so the exciting thing about this, folks, is it's a process where when we become like Christ, it is step by step. And He rejoices with each step that we become more like Him. So if we make that our goal, we can overcome some of these things that are causing us to be downtrodden and looking at ourselves. Because we take our focus off ourselves and start focusing on the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Second of all, we start looking at what makes us. What you know, is it my great athletic ability that allows me to be pinned real quick and to get out of sports so fast? I mean, what is it that allows me to be important? Well, or what allows me to look like I have accomplished something? How can I be like Christ? Galatians 5:22 and 23. If you evaluate the fruit of the Spirit, these are the things that are important to God. You know what, folks? The exciting thing about this doesn't matter what kind of family you grew up in. Doesn't matter where you grew up. Doesn't matter what kind of education you had. Doesn't matter how people have treated you. As a matter of fact, sometimes in the fact that people may have treated you poorly can actually enhance this particular issue. Because when you have greater opportunity to express this fruit. And if we can look at it from that vantage point, we can see our value before a holy God increasing, not so much about what we've experienced, etc., it's how we've responded to those things. And all of us have an option to choose to respond God's way. We have the option to develop these things. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Folks, we have that opportunity to respond that way even though other people aren't treating us that same way. That's the exciting thing about looking at who we are and what our self-image is. How am I doing in relationship to the fruit of the Spirit? And God contrasts that in that same passage, Galatians chapter 5, if you have greater interest in that, you just look at it. He contrasts what it's like to live for the Spirit and what it's like to live for the flesh. You will see some of the fleshly attitudes and how that brings us down and it spirals our thoughts down and keeps us from being able to enjoy the life God intended for us to enjoy. Third Bible idea regarding value, the words of Christ. This is an encouragement. What is our motivation? This is a parable Jesus had given, and basically I anticipate that someday we may hear these words that are penned in Matthew 5:23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of your Lord. The emphasis here is not so much of what you accomplish. The question is, how faithful have you been? And that's something that, again, we can control. We can't always control how other people respond to us. We can't always control what the outcome of things are. We can set our value as to how we're accomplishing life based upon how faithful we are in serving our God. And that's something nobody can take away from us. Because we can be faithful to God regardless of what physical handicap we might have, regardless of what financial situation we might be in. No matter what, we can still be faithful to God. Now, let's look at the issue of respect. Respect is that concept, again, of the concern and apathy. You see the danger zone here. Individuals who do not care for the body, they're always wanting to do something strange to the body and maybe not keep it up or whatever it might be, and they're maybe even doing things that hurts the body. Seems to, and many times that is interpreted as a poor self-esteem. Next thing is no care for work. They don't care how well their job comes out. They don't put a lot of attention to what they do. They don't care about the details. They don't care if they get good grades in school. They don't care about those different things. They have lost interest in it. They become apathetic regarding this. And then thirdly, one of the danger zones is that they don't care about their reputation. I got to the point, you can get to the point you don't care what other people think about you. And you'll just do things to maybe get a different reputation because you don't care. There's not that element of respect. We talk about the issue of needing self-respect, but let's look at it from a different vantage point. We can pump in our minds that we need to respect our body. We've got to have self-pride and all this type of stuff. But folks, that isn't what God wants us to do. God, when He wants us to look at our bodies, He doesn't want us to make up some new thing that we run through our mind. Says, boy, am I beautiful. Boy, am I good looking. I am just so good looking, and everybody needs to accept me because I am good looking. You know, I don't think that's what God wants us to be playing over and over in our mind. You know, a survey said that 94% of the men would want to change something about their physical appearance. 99% of the women want to change something about their physical appearance. The average person, 99%, 94% of the 99% of women, 94% of men would want to change something about their appearance. Very few of us are very happy with the way we look and such. So it's not an issue of sitting and trying to convince ourselves I look better than I really look and be very accepting in that type of thing. But the idea is realizing that it's not me, it's not mine, it's not my body, and that's a lot of things we put an emphasis. It's my body, I'll do with it what I want to. The problem with that then is because we become, if we take sole ownership of our body, then we have to take sole responsibility of it as well. How it turned out, what it's like. Instead of recognizing the fact that our body is from God, and what we have is from God, and we can recognize that ownership. And as we look at that ownership, that He owns it, and that we are stewards of it, then now we have to take care of it because He has, in a sense, given it to us, and He said, it is very important to me. The Bible says He knows our frame. He understands us. He has made us this way in a particular way. And 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 tells us this, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought in a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So the individual who wants to do things to his or her body, to tear it down and to hurt it, if they would recognize that this body doesn't belong to them, it belongs to God, and they should take care of it because they are to be a good steward of that thing which God has given to them. A second thing regarding the issue of purpose, 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Sometimes we don't want to do a real good job at something. We wonder, what's the worth of it? Well, if you are a believer, it's because whatever you're doing, it should be done for the glory of God. It shouldn't matter what other people think about you and what you've accomplished. The emphasis is, what are you doing? Because God's looking down, whether you're eating or whether you're drinking or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So your motivation isn't based upon what other people have said about you. You can't do it, you can't do it, okay, I won't do it. It's, I will do it because God has said I should do it for His glory. And then thirdly, the issue of identity. Many times we wonder who we belong to. He says in Ephesians 5:1-2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. The emphasis here is that our identity will allow us to deal with these issues of that danger zone where we're concerned about our reputation. Whose children are we? We are the children of God. And we ought to be concerned about what people think about the children of God. And that ought to motivate us to walk in love, as it says here. I deal with two issues now. We've got the issue of what our value and respect. And we've looked at several biblical principles regarding. Let's look at the issue of favor. Some of these will go pretty fast. So I'm going to just kind of scooch through them because we've got some more things we want to accomplish. But the third one being favor, danger zone you may be available of, that you may be aware of. Let others take advantage. It's an individual who will allow, they might spend extra money on other people. Other people talk them out of things. Also, maybe deprive self of pleasure. Just think, well, I shouldn't have these type of things. And they live a life that would be kind of subpar because they've concluded, I shouldn't have these things. I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do that. So their motivation for not having these things or allow people to walk all over them, etc., is simply because of the way they're looking at themselves. And they accept that. That's the danger zone. But let's look at what God's ideas are regarding that. God, again, wants us to take our eyes off ourselves and what we evaluate about ourselves and put them instead upon His Word. Luke 16:10 talks about the issue of what things are ours. You know, the point of what should determine how I spend my money. Should I be one who wants to give money to everyone just because I feel like I ought to? Or do I recognize the fact that I have a responsibility with that which I have, and I shouldn't be allowing people to talk me out of my money and such? It says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. The emphasis there is basically about money, if you look at the full context of that. If you can't take care of money, then you can't take care of even bigger things, more important things, spiritual things, God was saying. So the point is that if we wrestle with this issue of, well, people take advantage of me financially or whatever, we have to sit down and realize that we have actually chosen not to be good stewards of that which God has given to us. And now it becomes an issue of changing our attitude of saying, hey, I need to be responsible. I can't allow people to do that. I am failing in that area, and that should pull us through that and help us to realize people shouldn't take advantage of it. Then Psalm 37:4. I like how this one encourages, because some people just have this attitude that God put us on this earth not to enjoy anything. You know, you just got to go through life, be very sad, never laugh, never smile, and that's the good Christian. Okay, God just wants us to all be sober. But you know, it's interesting if you look at the Psalms and all the things that are in the Scripture, there is a lot of excitement. There's a lot of fun, and I mean to tell you, God has a sense of humor. He made me. God has a sense of humor. And I just wonder how much He laughs up there in heaven as He looks down at us. He isn't a God that is just so sober. He gave us laughing. You know, He gave us the opportunity to enjoy things. And look what He says in the Scripture. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. God wants you to have desires, but if you can bring those desires in alignment with Him, to delight yourself in Him, He will give you those great desires of your heart. And He will allow you to enjoy life and allow you to have those great things. He doesn't want you to be like a monk or something like that, to just pry himself. That doesn't show glory to God. What shows glory to God is an individual who enjoys this life, has a sobriety in regard to decisions and all that type of stuff, but is just excited about what Jesus Christ is doing in their life. And that is what brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at the admiration, the danger zone. This goes a lot with what I've already mentioned before, the dissatisfaction with our appearance. I mentioned the statistics regarding that, and the idea that we have no impact in life. I just won't make my mark in the world. There's nothing to me type of an attitude. So we just don't put much effort towards things. Let's look at two more biblical principles and we'll go on to another point. Number one, God designed us. You might be familiar with this passage. It's a beautiful passage. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise you. This is the psalmist singing up to God. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Now, here's the difference, folks. When we look at ourselves and we say, oh, I'm not as good-looking as I want to be, or good as looking as this person, why can't I be so athletic as the other person, etc. What we're looking at is, why can't I? The psalmist there was looking at God and saying, you are a wonderful creator. You have made what you have made. There's an interesting story about a young lady. Get it here in just a second. Her name was Gladys Aylward. And Gladys grew up and was very frustrated because when she was growing up as a child, everyone else in her class had this beautiful blonde hair and she had the dark hair. Then as time went on, she found everybody else was still growing and she stopped growing at 4'10". And she didn't understand why nobody else was her size. And she was very frustrated with it. And those two things really, really hampered her heart. And she often wondered why God allowed this to happen. And then one day, as she realized that God had called her to be a missionary, she was in Shanghai. And she looked around at the people in Shanghai. And she said, every single one of them had black hair. And every one of them had stopped growing when she did as well. And it was at that point that she realized what God was doing with her life. Where she was as a child, she couldn't understand why He had given her the black hair and the short stature. But in her ministry, it opened doors for her and allowed her to be able to minister to those individuals in that country. And maybe that's what we need to do. We look at ourselves in the mirror, we can sit and ask the question, why? And maybe just say, well, Lord, you've had a purpose. You've had a purpose in the way that you put me together. You and I am going to live for you regardless of what others might think and what I might think about them. Second of all, not only to realize that we are marvelously made by God, He has a plan for it, to realize that we are chosen. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Folks, if you ever wonder why you aren't as good as you should be in your own mind, maybe God is wanting to use you in the limitations that you have. Because God isn't interested in people getting glory for themselves. God isn't interested in a person getting up in front of other people and getting a lot of attention to themselves. God wants to use the foolish things in life to be able to give forth His message and His ministry. And so when we start evaluating ourselves and saying, well, do I have anything to offer this life? Yes, if you're willing to be faithful to God, it doesn't matter what your background is, what you've been through, what your past has been, doesn't matter what your limitations are from a world standpoint, you can have a great impact in life. Some of you are very much familiar with the ministry of Shepherd's Home. And one of the things that they do is they take some of the residents at Shepherd's Home and they take them to churches like ours. Maybe they've been here recently before I came. And they allow these mentally retarded young adults to share their testimony, to sing praises, to quote scripture, to discuss doctrine. Individuals that the world would have said, well, we'll just allow them to survive in the world. Individuals that God is using even right now. And I guarantee you, no matter what church they go to, when they walk out, there's individuals who go, oh man, I really need to memorize scripture now. I need to give back, you know, I mean, without a doubt, they put us to shame. They sing praises with their whole heart, whether it's on key or not. And they put us to shame because of what limitations the world might say they have cast off so that they might be able to do all they can for God. And may we be willing to recognize that we have been chosen too, to be a vessel for Him, because God uses the most unique things to accomplish His will. Second point we want to look at, and this is found in our passage in Philippians, if you want to turn there. And we'll close with this. And this will be an introduction basically to next week's message. But in Philippians chapter 2, and Apostle Paul is saying, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Then he goes on this, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." Now, this is why it was imperative for me to take this issue of self-esteem and look at it from a biblical perspective, because when we come to this text, it says that my focus of esteem isn't on myself. It isn't a concern where my esteem is. It's my concern on where other people are esteemed and what that emphasis should be. So I need a biblical backdrop, and hopefully I've developed that for you, as to how we can deal with those issues we wrestle with as individuals that help that can help us to be shored up so that we'll be able to do what we find in this particular passage where it says that we should instead esteem others better than ourselves. Let's look at those 5 points, 5 ways to keep focus off of self that will allow us to be able to do this. Number one, avoid self-preferment and promotion. The word used there is a kind of a political term of the issue of politicking for advantage from other people, wanting everybody to look at yourself. God is telling us if we're going to be successful as a unit of believers together, we need to make sure we avoid this self-preferment, letting other people think we're something, and getting other people to see all our positive points. What a joy that is. Well, isn't it great to realize that pressure can be off, that we don't have to go around trying to sell everybody on who we are? That's not our job. You know, the whole dating scene, I remember those days. You sell the person on how great a person you are. You got to, you know, just really impress them. When you're going in for a job interview, you got to impress them on how awesome you are. God says that's not the point. It isn't impressing people how great you are. The point is and we'll see later on, is trying to see other, let other people see how important they are to how everything goes. Second of all, avoid self-preferment. Leave that to others. I think someone else has said, isn't it amazing how God has made us, that this issue of self-preferment and such like that, that He's made us where it's really hard to pat ourselves on the back. You know, we have to kind of depend on other people to do that. You know, so I thought that was interesting. Avoid self-flattery of building ourselves up and talking about how great we are and all that type of thing. As he basically says, that's what we need to avoid, of trying to play a tape that we are so good. Because that is not the answer to the tape that says we are so bad. The answer to the tape we are so bad is, thirdly, consider self to be humble. The word there is just talking about a to focus on the littleness of self, to see how little we are in perspective to various things. Then fourthly, consider others to be better. Now this something doesn't go well with our societal thinking, to think of someone else to be better. And no, that's not my words. That is others. Consider to conclude others to be better than ourselves. Another portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 12 is to encourage us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. So the point is that we are considering others before ourselves. We're considering others better than ourselves. And it's a challenge to do that. Again, if I were writing this, I want to be better than other people. I do. You know, I want to be the best. I mean, I don't like to think everybody better. But God's command is, I ought to think of you as better, more important than myself. Fifthly, move my interests from myself to others. Not only be concerned about my own situations, but be concerned about the situations of others. This is an interesting formula that God is sharing with us in the book of Philippians. And remember, this whole idea, the book of Philippians, is how we can have joy. Some of you look at this like it's some kind of a life sentence. But it's the joy. We can have true joy when we practice these five things. Believe me, when we start getting off the case of how we're going to elevate ourselves and make sure we get attention and make sure we are the ones who people are thinking about, and we start working on other people, that is the greatest avenue of joy that you can have. And those of you who have had the privilege to work with people, to counsel people and encourage people, you know what I mean. Because you can come in a situation where you've been totally down and frustrated and just feel like your life is nothing, and a friend or someone will come in and you'll share some encouragement from the Word of God or some way, and you'll come away as refreshed as they are because of the blessings of this truth that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. You know, this isn't possible in ourselves. We cannot do this just because we want to try it. It's going to take the help of God to be able to do this. And that's why we want to close our time together with the truth of He is able, more than able, to help us do this. And I want to encourage you, though, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that is the common link. This whole passage in Philippians is about people who have placed their faith in Christ. When you place your faith in Christ, believe that He died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again. When you do that, God says you get placed into a special family. It's called being born again. You've probably heard that term before. And when you're born again, then you have this type of response to each other, and an encouragement to show love towards each other, etc. But if you've not done that, I encourage you that you trust Jesus, or talk with me later, and we'll be glad to go through that plan of salvation with you so that you can know that you have eternal life with God and have a relationship with Him. Let's stand if you would.